Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church.
Good to be with you this morning. Quickly, before I forget, the Thursday morning class will be on the 17th, not the 18th. And I'm the one to put the 18th in the bulletin, so that would be a Friday, not a Thursday. So the 17th is that Thursday. So a couple of Thursdays away, a couple of weeks away, but that will be on the 17th, and we look forward to getting that started again. It is really the obligation of all of us as Christians to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to, as often as we can, try to envision him on that old rugged cross as depicted for us by the gospel writers. And if we use our imagination, we can see Jesus hanging between two thieves, his blood trickling down, his battered and bruised body, and we can imagine the agony that he was suffering at that place called Golgotha, the sadness that filled his heart as he became a sin offering for us, just so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And we should also remember, though, that as we think about the death of Christ, and even though we should frequently recall how he endured so much suffering for us, we should remember that his death was not the end of the story. We remember, of course, that even though he died for us, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. You have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 28, and we read of that particular time. Matthew, the 28th chapter, this is after, of course, he was raised. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and beginning at verse 1. That is Matthew chapter 28, and at verse 1, the record says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" And really, if you think about it, these words, particularly at verse 6, are some of the most glorious words that we could ever read. "He is not here." Why? "For he is risen." But I want to talk to you this morning for a little while about the fact that not only was Jesus risen from a bodily standpoint, but he was raised up and given a name that is greater than any other name. I'm going to talk to you both this morning and tonight about the Lordship of Christ. And certainly we ought to be mindful of the fact that Jesus is Lord. Let's stop before we get into the details of this. Let's really emphasize in our minds that Jesus is Lord. There is no doubt about the fact that he is Lord in Christ. And all of us here this morning should acknowledge that. We shouldn't hesitate in acknowledging the fact that Jesus is Lord. We all remember the first gospel sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter, of course, was the preacher, and his theme was Jesus, and in particularly the resurrection of Christ. Let's read just a little bit of that in Acts, the second chapter. Turn your Bibles there, and we'll start reading at verse 29. Acts, the second chapter, and at verse 29. The record says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses." But I want you to notice again, he was raised up bodily. We understand that. We know that happened. But more than that happened, he was not just raised up bodily, but he was exalted to a place of glory and honor. In our scripture reading that Josh read for us a few moments ago, notice in Ephesians 1, once again, at verse 19, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." That's his bodily resurrection. But then he goes on to say, "seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And so Jesus was exalted. And when we turn back over to Acts chapter 2 and we continue reading where we left off at verse 32, but notice at verse 33 it says again, "being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Notice, God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ. That's who Jesus is. He didn't make himself Lord. God made him Lord. It wasn't his disciples who simply decided to declare that he was Lord. God made him Lord. It wasn't time in tradition that caused him to be Lord. No, God made him Lord. That's who he is. And the fact of the matter is, it really doesn't matter if you accept that fact or not. That's irrelevant. Jesus is Lord. The world may not believe on him, but that doesn't change anything. Jesus is Lord. The masses of people in the world might refuse to confess his name, but once again, we find that no matter what, Jesus is Lord, because God has made that same Jesus who was crucified both Lord in Christ. The fact of the matter is, the only question left is whether or not you and I will accept Jesus as the Lord of our life. If we know what's good for us, we'll do it as soon as possible. I remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. They're familiar words. And notice what he says about this business of confessing Christ. Philippians. And chapter 2 is what I want. Philippians, the second chapter. And it says at verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him." We've already read that a couple of times, haven't we?
But he writes that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I've often pointed out in this particular passage, here is Paul. He's writing to Christians, and so he reminds them that every knee should bow. That every tongue, no matter who the individual is, no matter where the individual might live, every tongue should confess Christ. But the truth is, whether you're willing to do that or not, one of these days, you're going to confess Him. You ought to do it now. This is what you should do, because God, again, has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. So all of us should be willing to confess His name. But even if you rebel and say, no, I'll never do that here on earth, well, you're going to do it sooner or later. Remember Romans chapter 14? Here's a passage on the day of judgment. And Paul uses some of the same kind of language, but notice the slight difference. Romans chapter 14, and this time beginning at verse 10. Romans, the 14th chapter. Notice what he says at verse 10. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's just the way it's going to be. Like, that's true with all of us. We all one day, it might be sooner than we think, but all of us one day will stand before the judgment seat of God, or the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to notice, verse 11, he says, for it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall. You notice, now he's talking about judgment. Now he's talking about that last day when everyone will be judged by Christ, and it's no longer should, but now it shall. We understand that that day is indeed coming when every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That's just the way it is. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't do it now while you're alive, it won't help you in the day of judgment. It's in our best interest to begin to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, because that's what God has made Him. Now, what we're going to do for just a little while is look at the various roles that Jesus plays. Tonight, we're going to look at how we can recognize Jesus as Lord. Like, there's a whole lot of people today who think that they have acknowledged Jesus as Lord, but they haven't. I could be guilty of that. There can be some of you sitting in the audience who think that you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but do you really? If so, there are some things that you have done and will continue to do. So we'll look at that tonight mostly. I might get to a point or two depending on the time here this morning. But first, I just want you to see the different roles that Jesus plays. And I want to emphasize to you that these are roles that we readily accept. And I want to emphasize that last part. Jesus plays a lot of different roles, and most of them, we're glad that He plays those roles. We accept them because we see the benefit that we receive by them. We appreciate the blessing involved in most of these roles that Jesus plays. So we don't hesitate at all in accepting these various aspects of the nature of Christ. For example, He is our high priest. We don't hesitate to accept that, do we? We're glad that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4 and at verse 14 says, since we have such a great high priest. Like, He's not just a high priest, He's a great high priest. He's not just an average high priest, like one of the many that came before Him, or even a good high priest. Jesus is a great high priest. But the Hebrews writer says that he has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. That's the greatest role that he plays. And I could emphasize that, but that would take at least one lesson. That is that Jesus is the Son of God. But I want you to notice particularly, he has passed through the heavens. Where did he go? He went back to the Father to sit at the right hand of God. To do what? To do the work of the high priest. So we accept that willingly. Because Jesus being our high priest means that we have a mediator with God. It means that we have an advocate with the Father. It means we have someone to make intercession for us. It means that we have access to God. Who's going to say, oh, I don't want to acknowledge that? Of course we do. We see the benefit involved in that. We see the blessing of being able to approach God's throne anytime, anywhere. All because Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, turn over to that passage. I know you're probably familiar with it, but let's read it together. The Hebrews writer says some wonderful things. In Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 19. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and at verse 19. This is what the Hebrews writer writes. Hebrews, the chapter is 10, verse 19. Says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And don't miss the word confidence there. As I've often pointed out, even in our recent Bible classes, you remember that the holy places that he's talking about here is heaven itself. We have confidence. We don't have to approach God in a timid kind of fashion. We don't have to be afraid, or we don't have to tremble. We must approach the throne of God with respect and reverence, of course, but we can do so with confidence. Why? Because we have a great high priest. It's through the blood of Jesus that we're able to pray to God whenever we want to. He says, by a new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus died on the cross. He began this new and living way. You think back to the Old Testament, you remember that only the high priest could enter into the most holy place. But now we can all enter the holy places, heaven itself, whenever we want to, because Jesus shed his blood. And he passed through the heavens back to the right hand of God. And now we have an advocate. We have a divine lawyer who intercedes for us. Who is going to say, you know, I don't really appreciate that. I don't want Jesus to be my high priest. No one's going to say that. We immediately acknowledge, we readily accept the fact that he's our high priest because we see the value in that. But it's not the only role that Jesus plays for us. We know that he is our Savior as well. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 23, we're familiar with that. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Anybody going to say, I don't really appreciate that. I wish Jesus wasn't in that role. No, of course we accept the fact that he's our Savior. It means that our sins have been blotted out because of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. It means we can stand before God as if we haven't sinned because Jesus condemned sin in his flesh. It means that we have freedom from Satan and sin and from the future wrath of God. It means that we have peace with God. Who isn't going to appreciate that? In Romans, the 4th chapter, turn your Bibles over there. The very last verse of Romans chapter 4, but then we'll just continue reading on into chapter 5. Listen to what Paul writes. Romans, the 4th chapter, and at verse 25, it says about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Don't you appreciate that? I've never heard any child of God say, no, I don't really appreciate that. Of course, we appreciate justification. We appreciate being declared not guilty. We appreciate being in a right relationship with God, being at peace with God. Everybody appreciates that. We readily accept that. Verse 2 says, through him we have access, we have obtained rather access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Of course we do. We appreciate the grace of God, the unmerited favor that allows us to be right with God even though we all sin from time to time. We appreciate the hope that we have because we have Jesus as our Savior. We all appreciate that. And we could read all of this, but let us drop down just a little bit. At verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Don't you appreciate salvation? I know you do if you're a Christian. I know you appreciate how it all came about. I know you appreciate the fact that Jesus shed his blood so we could experience this justification. We readily accept Jesus as our Savior, and rightfully so. But I'll tell you a third thing that Jesus is our King. You remember in Revelation chapter 19 that John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And sitting on it, he said, was one who was called faithful and true. Verse 11 of the same passage says, on his robe and on his thigh, he had written, King of Kings. And who doesn't appreciate that? Of course we appreciate Jesus as our King. A king is someone who goes out and fights for his people. We appreciate that. A king is one who will provide. A king is one who will protect. And certainly we appreciate that in Jesus. He gives us strength through his word. He gives us the strength to fight against the devil and win. He gives us the direction that we need to make it to heaven after a while. We appreciate Jesus as our King because it means that we are citizens of the kingdom. We know what that means. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24, Paul said, then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Of course, we appreciate that. We've often pointed out, listen, there's only two places to spend eternity. Either you're going to be in a devil's hell, or you're going to be in the wonderful place called heaven. And those who make it to heaven, those who have reached the age of accountability, are those who have become citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we're glad that Jesus is our King. It means we're in his kingdom. And he's the greatest king who has ever lived. There's never been a king with a greater rule than that of Jesus. Why wouldn't we appreciate that? Why wouldn't we accept that without hesitation? We do. And it's logical that we do. We see the value in it. Jesus is our king. By the way, that lets us know if Jesus is our king, there must be a kingdom. I just said we're citizens in it, but there are some people who deny that the kingdom is even here. They think Jesus is going to come back one of these days to set up a kingdom. That really doesn't make sense because that means Jesus can't be a king. Like, what kind of king doesn't have a kingdom? So we know, don't we, that the kingdom is here. The brethren at Colossae had been translated into it. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13, we learned that. John was a brother in the kingdom with others and the tribulation and the kingdom. So we know that the kingdom is here. But more importantly, we know that we are citizens in the kingdom. And one thing about our king, he only cares about the best interest of his citizens. And so we accept that without hesitation. All of these things we accept. We accept the fact that Jesus is our head. Colossians 1 at verse 18. We remember that passage well, don't we? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Well, why wouldn't we accept that? Again, when you think about a head, particularly as it relates to a family or the home, we know that the head is the one who provides and again protects. And Jesus does all of that. He gives us protection through His Word. He equips us. Ephesians chapter 6, we have Paul describing for us the armor of God, and that armor cannot be penetrated by the devil. We know, as Paul said, when we put on the whole armor of God, we're safe from all of the fiery darts of the devil. Now, let me just encourage you. You need to make sure you put that armor on. And you make sure you do what Paul said. Don't just put on a part here or a part there. You need to put on the whole armor of God, because the devil is crafty and he knows what he's looking for. If he sees a part of your armor missing, that's exactly the place that he will attack. So put on the whole armor. But the confidence is, if we do that, the devil can't touch us. He can't harm us. He can't defeat us. He might fight against us and push us back just a little bit. He might cause us to stumble once in a while, but he can't knock us off our feet. We'll be able to endure. We'll be able to win the battle because we have Jesus protecting us through the armor that he gives us. And go back sometime and read about that armor. What you'll find is that it is either directly related or at least indirectly related to the Word, every part of it. The Word of God is our defense. You have that Word, the sword of the Spirit. It will not only protect you against the assaults of the devil, but the fact of the matter is, as soldiers in the army of Christ, we don't have to just stand around waiting for the devil to attack. We will attack. We can fight. We can go on the warpath and fight against the devil himself, because we have the weapon that he cannot overcome. We have the Word of God. And we appreciate that. We appreciate Jesus has given us His Word to protect us, but He also provides for us, because that's what the head of the house does. And He's the head, and therefore He's going to provide for us, not just from a physical standpoint. Far more importantly, He's going to provide for us spiritually. He has given us everything we need to be right with God and to go to heaven after a while. Like, there isn't anything. You can't say, well, you know, I'd be all right if I only had this. No, you have everything you need. You remember, of course, the passage in 2 Peter. Listen at this. 2 Peter. And at chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. And at verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. There's a lot there for us to talk about, but just notice at verse 3, He has given us what? All things that pertain to life, that spiritual life. And He says to godliness. Everything you need to be right with God, to be in God's good graces, we have access to it. Because our head has provided It comes again through the Word. Did you notice the word knowledge there? It's through the knowledge of Him that He has given us all things. And so we appreciate that about Jesus, don't we? We appreciate that He's our protector, that He's our provider. Who in the world is going to say, or at least what member of the church is going to say, well, I don't really appreciate Jesus being my head. I don't want Him to occupy that role in my life. No one's going to say that. No, we appreciate all of these things. These various terms, these various roles, high priest and savior and king and head, they roll off our tongue with great delight because we appreciate each and every one of them. We see the benefit for them, the grace involved in us having them. The one thing that we need to remember, and the reason I looked at all of these things is simply because of this. If we're going to have access to these things, if these roles that Jesus plays, if they're really going to benefit us in our lives, we have to first accept Him as Lord. And that falls into a little different category. I think I could probably set forth some benefits, some great things of value of having Jesus as our Lord. But for the most part, when you think about Jesus as Lord, that now is speaking to not what we get, but what He gets. All these other things, we see how they work on our behalf. But when it comes down to the Lordship of Jesus, that's what we give Him. We give Him loyalty. We give Him honor and respect. And so there's a whole lot of people, even in the church, they may not articulate it, but who live their lives as if they're saying, well, I appreciate all of these things. I want Jesus to be my Savior and my High Priest. But Lord, that's a little different situation. I want to be Lord over my own life. But you can't do that and make it to heaven after a while. You can't do that and reap the benefits of Jesus occupying these other roles. If you want these other things, you must acknowledge, you must accept Jesus as Lord. And keep in mind, it really doesn't matter so far as His Lordship is concerned whether you do or not. He's Lord. That's a foregone conclusion. But are you going to allow Him to be Lord over your life? Well, how do we recognize that? There are several things I want to talk about. We'll talk about most of them tonight. But one thing, I'll just mention one thing here, and we'll pick it up tonight. And kind of use this as an invitation. If you're going to recognize the Lordship of Jesus, the very first thing you have to do is receive His Word. That's where it all begins. You remember, go back over there to Acts chapter 2, that first gospel sermon that Peter preached. Acts chapter 2. And you remember, of course, these people, many of them at least, I guess probably the majority of people, now that I think about it, rejected Jesus even on this occasion. But a great deal of people did accept Jesus because they saw the miracle. They heard, I should say, the miracle of tongue speaking. So when Peter got up and he began to preach that sermon that you remember, it emphasized the resurrection of Christ. They knew he was telling the truth. And so you're very familiar with the context here in Acts chapter 2 at verse 36. Once again, it says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all who is afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God call to Himself. Now watch verse 40. And many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Then verse 41 is what I want. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we're excited about that because, again, can you imagine 3,000 souls obeying the gospel of Christ in one day? That's magnificent. But now, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, there were probably a lot more people who didn't accept the gospel who did. We're told there were at least probably a million people on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. Some people think as many as 2 million. But no matter how you look at it, 3,000 souls being baptized into Christ, that's worth rejoicing over. But why did they do it? Verse 41 says they gladly received the word. And that's step one. And what was that word? Well, we saw it back in verse 37. They asked, what must we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Obviously, those who were baptized gladly received the word. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, will you gladly receive the same word? The gospel doesn't change. You have to do exactly what Peter told those people to do. You must repent and be baptized. You know how many people won't do that because they reject the word? Most of them would say, oh, I've acknowledged Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe God made him both Lord and Christ. Yes, but your actions aren't backing that up. If you're not a Christian and you don't obey the gospel this morning, you haven't yet acknowledged Jesus as Lord. The first step is receiving his word, and particularly as it relates to obeying the gospel of Christ. He is not asking you to do the impossible. God, through Peter, did not say that you have to do some great and marvelous individual thing. All you have to do is repent, have a change of heart and mind towards sin, and make up in your mind you're going to start serving God, and then be baptized. 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls, did that on the day of Pentecost. Will you be another one who does that? Do you believe Jesus is Lord? That God made him both Lord and Christ? Remember, no matter what you do this morning, he's still Lord. But will you allow him to be your Lord? Not if you don't accept his word. Why not do that this morning? Repent and be baptized. You'll be added to Christ. Your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And many of the things that we talked about this morning, having Jesus as your high priest and your Savior and as your King and as your head, all of those things and many more will be true with regard to you. But you must first accept him as Lord. You do that by obeying the gospel. At least that's the beginning. There's more. We'll talk about it tonight. But it begins with obeying the gospel. Do it this morning. Make up in your mind. Come forward. Repent and be baptized right now as we together stand and sing.